have a doctrine today. I'd like the Lord to bless it. It is the kind of thing that I would hope the Lord would bless to each of us long after this meeting is closed, carry with us through life an understanding about God and a way of approaching Him. It is a doctrine that has the potential to save us in the most uncertain and desperate conditions that there are in life. And so it's worth knowing. And of course, that means it is the doctrine of salvation. I marvel at the different gifts that are in the body. I propose to speak by the Lord's help this morning on the 32nd Psalm. I marvel at the different gifts that are in the body. We being human sometimes find some of them more pleasant than others. By that I mean this. Lots of David's writing. We have one book in the Bible that is a great deal, or a lot of it was written by old brother David, which is of course the book of Psalms. A lot of it is things like the 32nd Psalm that are deal with attitudes, deal with feelings. 23rd Psalm is like that. Some preachers are like that. Their burden is mostly dealing with feelings and explaining things, doctrines, and so forth. Some ministers preach judgment. And typically a judgment preacher is less popular. Well, Solomon was David's son. By comparison, I would say that he was a judgment preacher. David gives us in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Solomon said, "Touch not the wine when it moveth itself aright in the cup." You don't find that in David's writing. Solomon laid down the rules about things. So which would you rather take out of the Bible? The book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs? We need them both. We need it all. Salvation is an internal experience that has an external demonstration when we have it. And the external demonstration that the Israelites had was extensive. It was significant. I have tried to wrap my mind around what it must have been like to be an Israelite, say in the time of Moses, batch of runaway slaves out in the desert, stop there, their leader goes up in the mountain 40 days and nights and came down with a code that is unequaled in the world of behavior. The particular requirements that God laid down in His Word for the Israelites to keep made them sharply different from any other nation in the world. Nobody was even close. The idea of not to travel over, 300 yards or so on a Sabbath day, most people didn't even have any idea what a Sabbath day was. They wouldn't have cared. So many things distinguished the Israelites. Well, still so today. Salvation is an inward work with an outward demonstration. But the demonstration today is perhaps less having to do with whether you eat catfish or shrimp or whether you eat the fish that have scales, because that's what the command was. Fish didn't have scales, you couldn't eat it. So if we were practicing Israelites, we wouldn't eat catfish. It has less to do with that than it has to do with behaviors that show purity in the soul. Modesty, simplicity, things of that sort. And my topic this morning is the 32nd Psalm, and it has to do with an internal work. An old theological question that used to be asked from time to time: if a person lived in the old law system, you did everything that the old law said, you just offered your sacrifices and worshiped at the temple, Would that alone save you? Or was there something more that was needed? The 32nd Psalm answers that question when we understand it. And I'd like to just read it to you, if I may. It's attributed to David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. At the time, first of all, this psalm is attributed to David. We have no proof. The ancients, who were much closer to the origins than we are, made it that way. I'm willing to accept it that way, and I wish to speak of it that way. But I don't have any idea at what stage of David's life these words were written. I choose to look at it as he being in the role of king and writing these words. David was, for the most part, a statesman. He had his failures. But I wish we had more rulers or leaders like David was. People who could have the good of their people at heart more than their own personal self-interest. And also praying leaders. David was a man of profound contact with God. Obviously spent time in connection with God. So I picture him as the king, not only making the decisions that kings make. The best form of government that there is a monarchy, as long as you've got a good king. He can cut through the red tape and make things happen. Well, considering then that possibly this was written while David was in that category, not only did he appoint judges of merit, deal with his household staff and make the decisions in the financial welfare and so forth of the kingdom, dealing with foreign nations in a wise manner, but he also prayed for his people. Now, this was originally a song. The book of Psalms is the songbook of the Israelite nation. And I see David, along with the other things that he's doing as a king, composing a song for his people that instructs them in the way of salvation. With all due respect to our president and vice president, I wish they spent more time conducting songs to teach our people the way of salvation. We'd do a whole lot better to have that than we would arguments about the budget and things of that sort. David did this, I mean to say, and we, however, do not have that same leadership today. But thanks to the written word, even though his administration's over all these thousands of years, we still have recorded for our benefit today what these things were. And if you look at this, in my Bible, there's a comment that this psalm is a mashal, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. Mashal means its instruction. It's intended to give enlightenment or understanding. and that upon the most important subject that there is. Blessed is he, begins by saying, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But that's not quite a proper translation of the Hebrew. It's more emphatic than that. It's like, oh, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. It's emphatic. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, I sing because I must sing. I sing because what has happened inside me is so wonderful. I am obliged to rejoice in it. The 32nd Psalm is the second psalm in the Psalms that opens with a benediction. The first one is the first psalm. It says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'd like to speak just a moment about this word blessed. It's a very important word. We think of it in our common everyday usage as meaning that things are turning out well, or sometimes there is a higher power that's causing things to turn out well. But actually means more than that. To be blessed in the scriptural sense means that God in heaven established an order for his universe. He fitted a place for you and me in that order, and we have found that place. We're abiding in the context where he wants us to be, flowing with his will. Now, the stars, the North Star, it is doing exactly what God wanted it to do. It could not be better positioned than it is. Or the seasons that govern the crops in the earth. They're exactly positioned the way God wanted them to be. When we are blessed of the Lord, it means we've found our place in life. We are fulfilling our destiny. We, like the North Stars, like Arcturus, and like the seasons, the winter and the summer, we found our place. And we fulfill the destiny God has for us. There is no situation in life that will more fully utilize our capabilities and potentials, better develop us as human beings, than to be in the place where God designed us to be. Here the writer is saying, I found that. This is the secret. This is how to do it. No wonder he rejoiced. Oh, blessed is the man, the scripture said, whose transgression is forgiven. Clearly this is a voice of experience. The writer of this psalm obviously had felt being separated from God and the need to be brought back into harmony and connection with God. And that's what he's speaking of here. It is the purpose of the psalm. If you read it through, it divides naturally into three categories. The first of them is a description of the blessing and the consequence of sin. The happy state of the justified. The second part is the unhappy condition of those who are not saved, who have come under the disapproval of God. And then the third is the lessons for obedience. How to fulfill our, once we are justified and we have peace with God, how to live continuing in that kind of condition. I can't imagine anything more valuable that a king could give to his subjects than that is. Do I hear amen to that? That being the case, I can't imagine anything more valuable for you and me. Now, today we're here in opportunity to worship. Should we choose to do so, any of us may come here to this altar, seek the Lord for immediate salvation. His presence is here. But this is only for a few moments. And life can be long. And life has confusing and perplexing difficulties in it. It may be that next year, next 10 years, maybe some of us will be in a place someday where we're far away from anyone that we even know could pray with faith and know how to help us make contact with God. It may be that there are those here under the sound of my voice who someday will be in a condition so uncertain, so perplexing, not sure how to find peace and blessing in their soul. This psalm is the answer. It's worth carrying with us beyond what our service is today. So here's how David said it happens. Blessed is he, he says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. All of these phrases are four different things named here, and they all fall into the category of displeasing God. But they're not all the same. And they contain in these four descriptive words practically all the sinful error into which humans fall. So if you got somewhere where you were in question about your soul's salvation, there is something in one of these words that would help us to understand where we stand before the Lord. I read these things and I marvel. How did David come to this understanding? Who taught David these things? I have to think, because there's nothing else quite like it before the 32nd Psalm, that he got this in his private prayer closet by his own experience and God revealing to him. If that is the case, it is equally true then for every one of us that God by his Spirit will convict us of the very same categories of wrongdoing if we conduct them that he did David, and that the things that answered for David will answer in the same fashion for you and me, to deliver our souls. How valuable are these holy words? So let me talk about these categories of wrong. The first is called transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression, without boring you with the Chaldee words, transgression means passing a boundary. It's like trespass. Have you ever seen a sign? In Missouri we have what we call a purple paint law. If a farmer doesn't want you hunting or fishing on his land, you get a bucket of purple paint. And it's a funny thing to see because that's not a very natural color to see in the woods. When you go out and paint a bunch of trees along the edge of their boundary or paint their fence posts purple, if you go across that, you're trespassing. He has a right to call the sheriff out there and haul you off to jail and get to pay a fine for something of the sort. There is such a thing as a trespass against God, too. It is when he has laid his law down to us, and we know that. But for whatever reason, the devil takes advantage of our soul, we fall into temptation. We knew where the line was, but cross it anyway. That's this first category of sin, is a trespass. Sin means missing the mark. It means not obeying the commands. He spoke first, so transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Sin is covered, missing the mark. Very well. Missing the mark is the opposite of being blessed. When we are blessed, we fit in the place in life the Lord designed for us. When we commit sin, we take ourselves out of that channel. We are missing what our destiny was. One of the most painful things I've seen in my life is people missing the destiny. I mind a book that I saw many years ago, which I never read, but the title struck in my mind for 40 years or more. It says, I love the person you were meant to be. People who have had terrible childhood experiences, people in negative environment has affected them, often miss the mark, fail to fulfill what God intended them to. That's what that one means. Iniquity. Is anything morally distorted or perverted, turned out of its proper course? Morally distorted or perverted. There is an awfully lot of perversion in our world today. I think about old Brother Lot. Someone spoke earlier in this morning, in this meeting, about Lot's righteous soul being vexed by the transgressions of the wicked around him. I don't understand that to mean that Lot was pleasing God, or that he was a righteous man. I understand that to mean that Lot had been taught better than he was seeing people do. And when they did those things, it was a discomfort to him. He felt conviction they didn't feel. I'll say that this way. I knew a man one time who said to his parents, he grew up, had been raised in a godly home, he grew up, rebelled against that, didn't want it, got as far away from it as he could, went and joined himself among wicked and ungodly men, came back and told his parents, "I wish you'd never raised me like I did." He said, "Those men can curse and swear and drink and hate and steal, and they never feel anything." And he said, "I can't do it. I swear just like they do. I steal just like they do. But there's always something different going on inside of me." That's the way Lot felt. His perversion carried him to the point that he was able to say to wicked men outside his door, "I've got two daughters in here. Leave these angels alone. I'll take these out to you, and you do what you want to with them." That's perversion. A father who can think that way about his own children is perverted. That's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. This is perversion. And the fourth is guile. Lord, help us to see ourselves as God sees us. Lord, help us not to fool ourselves about who we really are. When I think of this one, I think of years ago, long years ago, I had an uncle who had false teeth. And his uppers could come loose. And every time he'd clip his mouth together, he'd make a whooshing sound. Whoosh. Whoosh, like that. And his children would tease him about that. So he went to town and bought some glue and put it on his upper plate and stuck them back in. Came home and he said, "I don't do that anymore." Whoosh, whoosh. And it still sounded just the same in his children, but he didn't do it anymore. He convinced himself he didn't do it anymore. It's amazing how people use their minds to figure out the cleverest reasons why the things that happen to them, why the wrong that they commit is not their fault. They didn't have any choice. Without saying more about that, I'll say the opposite of it. When David was caught in his great wrong with Bathsheba, he stood right in God's face and he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." And I take that to mean David said, "I'm not blaming Bathsheba. I'm not blaming Uriah. I'm not blaming Joab. I am the guilty man. I did this." He said farther down, "My sin is ever before me." And what he meant by that is, David continued as king of Israel after his wrong, after his repentance. But don't you know, when he was judging a case, maybe another case similar to the one that he had committed, some guilty person standing there in front of him deserved the full penalty of the law. Look David in the eye and say, "How can you judge me? You did the same thing that I did." David said, "My answer to such a man is going to be, you are absolutely right. I did what you did, and I am guilty, and I've had to suffer for it, and I certainly wish I hadn't done it. Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Folks, we can't get forgiven for something we won't admit wrong. The first requirement of finding peace with God is to look ourselves right in the face and say, "This mess that I'm in, this trouble that came my way, is my fault." Then we're in a position to take it to the Lord. I tell you, when we get to the judgment, we're going to be accountable for whatever we do. I grieve for men. I grieve for men who abuse their wives and children into causing them to be inappropriate in a walk with the Lord. Eve was first in transgression. But when God came down to deal, he didn't deal first with Eve. He dealt with Adam. "Adam, what have you done?" And the Lord, the man of a family, is going to stand up before the Lord and give an account for the things that he allows in his household. The Lord expects a man to be a man. It won't be enough to stand up and say, "My neighbors forced me to do this. The influence of the times forced me to," or say, "Even my wife forced me to do this." There is a scripture in the Bible where the man was invited to a feast, And he said, I can't come because I married a wife. My wife won't let me come. But my wife might persuade me sometimes not to go to some feasts that I might otherwise have gone to. But I better not let her persuade me out of serving the Lord and putting Him first in my home. We're accountable, folks. That's the whole plan of salvation. Guile is when we try to use our minds to evade our responsibilities. These are the categories of sin. It's what's discussed here in the 32nd Psalm. And here are the answers as well. There are three redeeming acts given here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. All of this is speaking to Jesus Christ, whose transgression is forgiven. That means I stepped over the boundary. It means it's blessed to have stepped over the boundary and come back to the Lord and had Him forgive it. Just forgive it. There's nothing else you can do that will ever change it. I remember one time years ago, I committed an infraction against the Lord. I didn't think it was very serious. So I prayed and said, Lord, I apologize for that. And the Lord said, you can't apologize to me. Anything you do that crosses my law requires the blood of Jesus Christ. My simple human apology doesn't carry very much weight with the Lord. To have the Lord just actually forgive it. Forgive it. Forgive it. You ever had somebody forgive you a debt? I rented a car a few weeks ago. Drove it to Tennessee, Arkansas, and back home. And got it back in and got the receipt back on it. Man faxed me the receipt. I had it for about 3 days and he charged me for 1 day. So I called him up. So this is a mistake. I drove this car over 1,000 miles, nearly 1,500 miles, and you charged me $37. You can't do that. And he said, this has already gone in the computer. Merry Christmas. You just forgave it. Who has the right to do that? I said, are you authorized to do that? He said, it's easier for me to do that than change his computer record. I said, it's your car. That's what you want to do. If the Lord forgives us, we didn't deserve it. But how happy is the man, how blessed is the man who can say, mine's forgiven. I committed a transgression, but it's forgiven. It's forgiven. Whose sin is covered. To have the sin covered means you've made a royal mess. Example, think like a man, get in an argument with a wife and children, kick the dog, punch a hole in the screen door, yell and scream at my wife, you old hag, I wish I'd never seen you, and if I had it to do over, I wouldn't marry you, and if you don't treat me better, I won't pay the rent. And out the door you go. In a royal mess. May be able to go back and apologize to my children. May be able to go back and buy my wife some flowers and say, I'm sorry, honey, but what about God? That's just a mess. The Scripture said for that to be covered. It's just covered. It lingers in people's minds and needs a covering over it. It's like an ugly sore. It's like a mining scar on the side of a hillside. It's ugly, disgusting to look at. But after a while, a vine might grow down over that and hide that whole thing and just cover it up. The blood of Jesus Christ covers the mess. And it does it this way. It does it by propitiation. It does it by the Lord accepting us, by His blood washing away what we cannot. But it does it also by so changing us that in process of time, that poor wife and children, maybe even the poor dog that I kicked on the way out the door, learn that I'm not that kind of man anymore. The Lord forgave me, and He put it under His blood, and it changed me, and now I live in such a manner that after 5 years and never have poked any more holes in the wall, my wife decides she can trust me and won't do it anymore. It's covered. It's covered. It still happened, but it's covered. People get into things that you wish could be covered. Well, here's the answer, folks. This is the help of the whole human race. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose sin is covered. To impute iniquity means to hold us accountable. When he won't impute it to us, it means, how can I say it? Like he did, I guess. He removes it as far from east as from the west. There's a distance, there's a difference in how far north is from south. You can go to the North Pole in every direction is south. But you can't go anywhere where to stop saying east and west are not being separated anymore. It's separated on into infinity. I need that. I've done things in my life that I don't want to come down to the judgment and meet without something between me and the Lord. And here is the promise of where it all takes place. And by these things removes the guile from our soul. When I kept silence, the scripture says, and he's given this to his people to explain how his spirits work, his spirit works. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. This is a description of conviction. It's a description of what life is like when people are not justified before the Lord. Your bones wax old through their roaring. It's very colorful language. I would, in my experience in life, I would modify it a little bit. I read sometimes and observe things in people around me. I've read writings of atheists. I've listened to atheists who were speakers. I have listened to some of the intellectuals of our age with their ideas of minimizing God. Some claim to not know if there's a God, that sort of thing. Many, many people justify sin. And I find all across the spectrum of all of these people an underlying tinge all the time of darkness and disappointment, of bitterness. What an empty thing it would be to actually try to convince yourself that there is no God. Their humor is black. Their feelings are low. In my experience, can't say perhaps without exception. I realize that, for instance, is not proof, that anecdotal evidence is not ultimately convincing, but it's enough to convince me, the people that I've known that are that way, I don't want what they have. Their bones are roaring. That's what the scripture said. Conscience. Down there hurting them. The only thing worse in the world, perhaps, than having a guilty conscience is to have a conscience so seared that you can't feel it anymore. And if people do things they know are wrong, conscience is this way. Even when it's been seared, even when you've convinced yourself that nobody's watching, that you can get away with it, that it doesn't matter, or whatever other excuse the devil manufactured to give your conscience, sue the thing down, quiet it down, tamp it down, pour water on it, and put it out if you can, it surfaces at the most unexpected times. The Lord's got the ability to put His finger on any soul in this world at any time and resurrect that conscience and cause you to just can't go through with what you had in mind to do. Changes you. It's impossible. The power of the feeling that comes from within. My bones are roaring. Said my moisture's dried up. Turned into the drought of summer. That means all the blessing. It means all the joy, the comfort, the pleasure. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. There's a deep one. I didn't live long in sin compared to the way people do. And I remember being a boy in Iowa, 14, 15 years old, experimenting with cigarettes and cigars and had first experience with alcohol. Not very much, but enough to know it was wrong. Rebelling against my parents, thirsting for the things of the world. Did fair with it in the daytime. All the other guys were smiling and laughing, and I was one of those, like I mentioned to you. My parents taught me better. Now, I didn't ever really fit with the guys of the world, but I smiled and laughed with them and tried to be one of them, but the trouble with doing that is sooner or later night always comes along. I had to go home. When I would go home, and I know some of you have more compelling experiences than mine, but I'd go home. We had a two-story house, and our bedroom was in the upstairs. The ground sloped up behind it. And all the house would be asleep downstairs, and I couldn't sleep because I was guilty. I'd lay there and think, what happens if I die? I'm afraid to go to sleep. Where will I be if I don't wake up? Slip out the window and walk for miles out on those country roads. And I remember looking up at the stars and thinking, the Lord wouldn't hear me if I pray. And thinking, if a truck ran over me here, I'd go right straight to hell. I don't have any hope of my soul. What I've been doing during the day, I tell you, that little bit of cigar smoke wasn't worth what it cost me by any means. God's hand, heavy, heavy on folks. It stirs your conscience. It makes you guilty. It makes you miserable and unhappy. A simple conviction can break up a home. It can cost a person their job. Just can't get along with folks and blame it on everybody else. The misery's in here. His hand was on me. My bones are roaring, he said, all the day long. Thy hand is upon me. I acknowledge my sin. Now here is the turning point. God's got a part to do in forgiving and covering. There's a part to do for the law system. Take your sacrifice down to the priest and ask him to put his head on the animal and kill him and pray to God for your soul. But it's not all in that old system. It has been, it always will be, a part for you and me. Confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Come and admit it. Come to the Lord. That's always the answer. Appreciated what Brother Lee said a little while ago. Didn't know very much about how to pray. Don't need to know very much. All you need to know is to say, Lord, I'm guilty. Have mercy on my soul. Do something to help me. When we stop running from it and start facing it and dealing with it, things turn around. That's where the blessing is. It can happen for anybody. It's impossible for preachers to control that. They have tried to do it, you know. The way to salvation is through the priest. You come and confess and we'll pray to God and He'll deliver you. You don't need the priest. You don't need me. You don't need Brother Ivan. You need Jesus. You can find Him in the barn by yourself. One sister told us about her brother was on a ship that was torpedoed by the Japanese during the Second World War. He had to jump over the side. He testified to her when he got home, he said, I went off the top of that ship, a sinner, and I was saved when I hit the water. I believe in things like that. It takes confessing. It takes being willing to call on the name of the Lord, and He is everywhere and is dealing with every one of us. His salvation is as universal as the air that we breathe is. All around us. So the message of the 32nd Psalm. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Now this blessing started with the psalmist himself, but he's moved from that to talking about the church. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. For this blessing, for me, for you, for all of us, what do you think? When you come in the doors of this chapel, what do you think? The leaders here, they're after your money? They're after your physical presence, your attendance. Is that what it is? All the most noise when we sing. Who can testify the loudest? Or a code. You know a code. Is that what it is? No. Salvation. We want to see you get saved. You got folks where we live in Missouri. Now it's not like here. Several congregations, number of congregations within a very close range. I know there's some here too. But Sunday nights, a lot of times our young people go to the other congregations. Sometimes some of those folks come over to ours. And I've talked to those pastors around there, leaders, some. Brother Ivan lives close. I'm glad when they come to our place. We like seeing the benches full. But what I'm most glad is they go somewhere to hear the Word of God. And I take the attitude, if Paul can't help you, maybe Peter can. We're not trying to build a following to ourselves, folks. We're trying to go to heaven. We're trying to go to heaven. Get it where you can. Learn from it and develop. It's a salvation that makes the difference. How glorious and beautiful it is. So He forgives. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. The time before last, I was in India, stayed in a room next to the man who was to speak to us that evening. His name was Dr. Pushparaj. And he had a chance to visit with him a little bit. How'd you get converted? Well, he said, I joined the Army because the Army would sign a contract with them that guaranteed they would put me through medical school. And I wanted a career. My family were Christian. He said I was not a Christian. So they put me through medical school. I got my degree. And after that time, I was going on my life, just pursuing a career in the Army. I was not saved. He said I was staying in a motel one night, and there the motels don't have windows. They have openings in the walls, but there's no glass in there. And he said, I heard a moaning sound out in the courtyard. He said, God had been dealing with me. And I heard a moaning out in the court. I heard voices raised like people in deep sorrow. And I was trying to sleep, and it disturbed me. He said, I went down to see what it was. I know there's more to the story than I'm telling you. I went down to see what it was, and it was about 12 or 15 of my family members. And they were gathered in the courtyard down there, agreeing in prayer for my soul's salvation. And they were weeping and they were mourning before the Lord. He said, it broke me down. I couldn't take it. To see the love, to see the sorrow. They'd been fasting and praying. He said, I fell to my knees and started weeping. And the Lord had mercy on me and saved my soul. That's what this scripture is talking about. This salvation won't be hurt because too many people get into it. Look, we're not at risk of having too many Holy Ghost preachers. We're not at risk of having too many Holy Ghost ministers. If you get deeper into things of God than I am, the only thing that can do is help me. I wish you would and teach me what you get to understand about it. That's what the church prays for. That's what this scripture said. This is the meaning that brings great rejoicing in God's church. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And then he goes on to say the consequence of these prayers. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Here's Carrie Ten Boom's phrase. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Well, it's time to shout, folks. Don't get sleepy now. This is a shouting verse. Once my sins are forgiven, there's no feeling in the world quite like that of being innocent. The old song said, did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. My sins are all taken away. There's nothing in the world like that, wherever you find it. And then to realize that I'm now in a place where God holds me in the hollow of His hand. Floods come. Trouble, that means heartache. David put it this way in another place. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think those are the words of a seasoned older man who knew something about the shadow of death. I've learned some about it too. I've been in worship services and had someone come in the building with a loaded firearm intending to take somebody's life in that meeting. I have sat by the bedside of people who were going into the next world, spent hours with them and watched the process take place. I have been with people in times of spiritual death, and I have had some narrow experiences with death myself, and come to realize how valuable it is to have the Lord walk with us. Not that you don't go there, because we're all going there one way or another. And one thing I've learned about death is no matter how close we are with each other, how much we depend on each other, there's a place where each one of us are going to go by ourselves. And we need the Lord to be with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I can feel it working in my body, and know that I'm leaving family members behind, and know that just before me is a vast uncertainty, because I've never been there before. Heart with me. I won't be alone. There is one who goes with us. When the floods are around us, when sickness is there, when financial hardship is there, when we look on what's going on in our nation and we see the dark course that it's on, we're not alone, folks. We're not alone. We're not alone. We're maybe 200 or 300 votes here. We couldn't change probably an election in Tangipahoa Parish. We're not even all registered in Tangipahoa Parish. We don't need to be registered in Tangipahoa Parish to have the Lord protect us. in the flood, in the trouble. He's got a place in the hollow of His hand where He keeps us and protects us and provides for us. Carrie Ten Boom's phrase, the hiding place. She wrote a book about it. Her book was about being a captive in Nazi Germany, persecuted for her faith. She wrote about the awful conditions under which she lived. She wrote about people all about her becoming bitter and dying in a bitter state because they were being murdered all around her just about every day. She wrote about how she kept her faith based on the 32nd Psalm. These words have been the means of many a soul finding their way to God through the years. And folks, they will be to you and me too. It's worth carrying this. I suppose I'm tedious to you this morning. Please don't get weary with me. This is something to take with you the rest of your life. This is the gospel. This is what will help us in our times of greatest adversity. There is a place where we can know we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and where He keeps us and protects us. That's what it means to be blessed. Though we go through waters, though we go through the fire, though we go through the flood, the waters will not overflow us. There will be one to stand by and shelter and protect us. I am so thankful that it is so. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Can't keep from thinking about Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, as he's called other places in the Scriptures, way over there in Philippi, beaten, locked up in jail. No use to try to send didn't have a cell phone right there. Call Peter up and say, Peter, you better go get us a lawyer down here. There wasn't going to be any Peter showing up. There wasn't going to be any cavalry riding in to get them out. They were strangers. They were unwanted in a strange city. All they had to defend them was that they had done it at the word of the Lord. But if the cavalry had come, you know what the lawyers would do? They'd come down there and say, well, you didn't read him his rights. So you got his constitutional rights were violated, a Miranda ruling. Get all of the evidence you can get that way. And in the meantime, his back's still bleeding. Never been a lawyer yet cause an earthquake. But there's one who can cause an earthquake, folks. And in the end, I'd rather have the Lord with me than all the legal firepower, than all that Peter could do for me with his skill and wisdom and his impetuous ways. I'd rather have the Lord with me. Is it too much to say I've been there and had to try to testify on behalf of our belief system, and I depended on the Lord, and the people involved didn't go to jail? Is it too much to say that? Well, it would be the truth. And I will go beyond that and say, the man who was the prosecuting attorney in that case, where I testified as an expert witness in the state of Louisiana, became my friend. This is not, this salvation unites things, folks. It is beautiful. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Isn't that what we've been doing here? Isn't that what we're doing? We ought to never drag our singing, folks. We are here. This is worship. And we are here rejoicing in the face of Almighty God for deliverance. Because trouble was right there and it would get us. You don't think so? Look at the people. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. All that stands. Well, let me say it this way. Of our young people, 10 years from now, if you follow what's going on in the state of Louisiana, half of you will be divorced. Close to it. It's different, depends on metropolitan and rural areas and so on. Or I can say it this way, and this is true. This is true regardless of the metropolitan area. It's true regardless of money, class, education. It's from the bottom of society all the way to the top. 60% of spouses suffer physical abuse from their companion. Right here in Tangipahoa Parish, in the United States. What stands between us and that? This is it. Free salvation. We ought to be singing songs of deliverance. We ought to be looking at something over on the other shore. I remember well Sister Nida Hall singing her song of deliverance. I remember when she was on her deathbed, and my brother and I have spoken of it many times. She was a longtime member of this congregation. I remember Sister Nida got up not too long before she left this world, and she said, "I want to make a confession to you folks." She said, "I have been a hypocrite." She said, "I have been doing things that I know I shouldn't have done, and I want you to forgive me, and I want the Lord to forgive me." I never asked her what those things were, but I know the Lord forgave her. She was different. Her face glowed. When she was there in the last stages of her final illness, she asked my wife and others who came into the room to see her. She said, "Who are those men that are standing over there in the corner?" And they looked and they said, "Sister Nida, there's nobody there." She said, "Yes, there are." She was not afraid. She said, "There's two men there." She said, "They're not quite ready yet. They're just waiting." They took her home. They took her home. I'm not Jesus, but I have the confidence that Sister Nida made it in. That's something to look forward, folks. That spurs to my sides. That gives me comfort in the times when times are hard. And I'm not sure, and my feelings are flat. And I have times when I don't even feel like I'm saved. And I don't even talk about religion. But I have that always in my mind. There is a better world. And there are people who have gone there. It's time when you feel the lowest, sing the songs of deliverance. You won't stay feeling low either. Now God starts to talk. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Now God starts to talk. You want to be redeemed? There is a way. And if you follow Him to be redeemed, His message to every one of us is, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle." My dad never liked to ride a horse. He said, "Any horse I was ever on, all he ever wanted to do was go back to the barn. I don't like to make anything serve me that doesn't want to." That's not the way of our service to the Lord. It's free will. It's because I want to. "Lord, ride me wherever you want to go. Where you take me is going to be better than what..." Well, He's not riding me. He's more like a shepherd. He takes me out and He leads me beside the still waters. And He feeds me and makes me to lie down in the green pastures. Oh, folks, how can I overemphasize how valuable it is for each one of us to have our own individual instruction from the Lord? I have temptations you don't know anything about. And I expect every one of us here could say that same thing. You can't tell me what to do about it. You can pray for me. You can love me. I've had people do the best they could do to love me through my temptation, but He can't do it all. But the Lord knows my personality exactly, better than I do myself. And He guided me with His eye. Not with His whip. He didn't say with His eye. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Many sorrows to the wicked. Lord, help us this morning. That's the prophecy, and that's the way it is. Said another place, same thing. The way the transgressor is hard. Now, you can disregard this and be bored and tired with it if you want to. People do all the time. But if you go another way, it's a hard life. This way, the Scripture said concerning it, "He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." There is a story that's come to us from Joplin of a man who knew something about the things of God. I haven't verified this story, but I've heard it repeated several times. Tornado hit. He was upstairs in his house. He started to run because his house had a basement. It had a stairway beside the house leading down to the basement. He got halfway down the stairway, and in his haste, he stuck his foot in a bucket of water. And he started banging it against the wall, and he couldn't get it off. And he couldn't go down, and he couldn't go up. And the tornado came through and collapsed his house down into the basement. If he'd have been in the basement, it'd have killed him. He was doing his best to get there. But a power greater than his spared his life. You believe in things like that? I tell you, if the Lord gave time, there could be so many of those same kind of incidents rehearsed by people right here in this building. There'd be nothing short of astonishing. It is the mercy of the Lord who spares and protects our lives. Trust Him, friends. Walk with Him. Rejoice. Be glad in the Lord, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. One final comment concerning these things. All the joys we know in this world fade. They all fade. I love to fish. I love to hunt. Brother Gerald and I have done it together. And we were talking this morning. He said a lot of it's memory now. No matter how much you enjoy it, it all fades. Closeness with your wife fades. Closeness with your husband, it fades. It fades. I remember Brother Stanley Dixon standing here in this pulpit and saying, I know one day one of us is going to go on alone. He's speaking about Sister Aline, his wife at the time. And she was not ill at the time. But that came to pass, and now he's gone too. That's life. But this joy, of all joys in the world, this joy never fades. We can take this joy from earth to glory. We're going to say it in another way. Salvation, religion, is the only thing we know in the world that never changes. It's the pathway from earth to glory. I am very grateful to you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. And covet your prayers here and in the places God leads us all in the future. Amen.